Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have just to get in your word again. Father, this is about you. It is so important for you and I, Father, to be on the same page. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that controls us. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, that we may see and hear from you. Thank you for the privilege of getting to know you better personally. And we praise you now in your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name. We all say. All right, what do you remember about last week if we're talking about gifts? Whose responsibility, whose role it is to give gifts? Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The King James woefully mistranslate, unless you have a revised King James or a New King James. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is called it, the Holy Spirit itself. King Jimmy didn't watch his guys very close when he had that Bible written. King James was not, you know, a believer. But he did it because it was a way to get a lot of people of that way to respect him and like him. So he made the scholars do a great job of putting that together. And if you're going to be a serious study of God's Word, you need at least four translations to be a studier. But King James is going to be one of them. Okay? So King Jimmy did us good on that one. We looked at the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit, being the third person of the Trinity, is the one that gives us the gift he wants. Why is it important for the Holy Spirit to give the gifts that he wants without you studying the difference between the local church and the universal church? Does everyone understand the difference between the local church and the universal church? Excuse me? Well, the Holy Spirit knows what's best. Yes. Do you understand what I'm asking right now? The difference between the local body and the universal body of the church. Okay, when we talk about the universal body, that's all Christians. Okay? That's every Christian in the world, in the universe. We are a member of God's church, the bride. Now, in order for it to not be chaos, what God has done is he puts local bodies together. Antioch is a local body where there's elders, officers, pastors, lay people, congregation, all those gifts. And inside the universal church, you have all the characteristics of Christ, but not organized in a unit to be accountability, to be taught. That is, all of us are going to be raptured one day. We're going to talk about that. The local body is for autonomy. It means each local body has its own freedom in following what the Word of God said. That's why we have so many denominations, the aspect of the local body. Okay? Inside the local body, the Holy Spirit's role is to make sure that Christ is seen when the body comes together. He makes sure that every gift, it will be inside that local body. And the Holy Spirit says, according to 1 Corinthians 12, it chooses what gifts it wants to give to make sure that the local body, when those gifts come together, reflect Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the head. The body, the bride, is the body. And every member makes up the body. That's why it is so important when we talk about the church and the local body itself for you to understand why it's so important for you to be there. Every time a member misses, whether we don't understand or believe that, we make the body deformed. Every time a member rebels, it makes the body look deformed. And that's why when you start studying what God has established, why it's so important to be a member of a church so that the body of Christ is complete when it comes together on a Wednesday, when it comes together on a Sunday, when it comes together in a worship time where there's leadership and the whole body together. Just because Christians get together cannot be called the body, the church of Christ. Church comes along with special characteristics that God said must be in everyone. So anytime you find a bunch of Christians say, well, I don't like the organized church. They just said they don't like what God likes. And you do not want to be around someone that does not like what God likes. Can I have an amen from somebody? Yeah, I wasn't very enthusiastic. Amen? And that's why we have to watch out how we align ourselves with those who say they are the church. They are the body. Because you want to line up with what the Word says. That Holy Spirit's job is to make sure that every characteristic, every gift is in every body, every local body, in every aspects of gifting, in the aspects of members. So that is so important. We're going to show you as we walk through why it's so important. Okay? We got that? We're flowing? Yes, ma'am. Does your gift ever change? No. Unless there's a special revelation that God has, like you get stuck out in the jungle somewhere, and that God wants to move in a particular way, it may. But not necessarily, I don't see it. Yeah, but the gift also is not one that matures. You mature in your gift. See, if our gift changed, or if God is caught off guard, then He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He knows every aspect of what your life is going to be from before you're born until after you die. Why would He if He already has? See, the only reason there's a plan B is because you don't know that you need one. If we were smart enough, we would choose the best plan on our first decision. Reason why we make second decisions is because things come up that we don't know about. We are added to knowledge. God doesn't have that problem. Or we don't have enough power in ourselves to make sure the plan I have drawn up will happen. Outside circumstances change our plan, so we got to come up with a new. God does not have that problem on any aspect. So when he chooses sovereignly. When he chooses sovereignly, he chooses totally in control. And if he's totally in control, there's nothing outside to make him change his mind. Even when God says that he changed his mind about man. Moses says, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out. And says, God screams out like, I wish I never would have made man. Now, to us, that's what? Changing our mind. Changing his mind. Getting caught by surprise. In God, it is saying, this is the nature of man. Not this is the nature of God. See? And if you don't watch out, what we do is we try to constantly give God human qualities so we can feel better about not understanding him. Okay? We give him human qualities to understand him. But what we're really doing is trying to give him human qualities so we can gravitate and comprehend that which is incomprehensible at all times, except for what he has revealed to us. Okay? That's God. Yes, bro.
So the way I understand it, you're given one gift.
No, I didn't say that. You know you have one gift. Every believer has at least one gift. Usually there's no need for two or three because the body is there. The only way you may have two or three gifts, which doesn't change, may be there the whole time because you know sovereignly you're going to need them. But because body is missing, you may be dropped off as a missionary in Africa or just isolated from on a ship somewhere out in the ocean. That God gives us different gifting during those times to be used. But you never change or you lose this gift and get another. That isn't, because that means God isn't sovereign and he's not all-knowing. Okay?
So the question was, you can have multiple gifts.
You can if it is needed. Most of the time God says you need to be in the body so that you can be that finger on the body. You can be that eye. You can be that toe. Not very many Christians want to be a toe. Because they just jam things up. I told you everybody. Now, when the Holy Spirit gives us the gift, when do we get the gift? What's that? At conversion. You get that gift at conversion because it's given by all knowledge. When do you lose that gift? Never. Okay. Hey, Alex? Athletic ability is not a spiritual gift. See, anything you have before you become a Christian wasn't a spiritual gift. It's a talent. What God does is He takes that talent and use it with your gift. See? So anything you had before you was a Christian, like people say, God gave me the gift to sing. Could you sing before you was a Christian? Yeah. Now, God gave you the talent. Yeah, that was a gift, but it wasn't a spiritual gift. Yes. Let me see if I can throw at you. Good question. It's a refresh for all of us. Have you ever been on, when you were growing up, Alex, and you're on the football team, have you ever had those kids come out who wanted to play a position that everyone knew he couldn't play? How did that kid find out that he wasn't going to play that position? Coach won't put him in. The other players are telling him, hey, you know, you may want to play this, but now we can see what your gifting is. If you want to help the team, you need to move in this position. They may not like it. So if the other people and the teammates can tell you what your gifting is, how do you find out your gift in the church? Join the church, start serving. And the church members direct you to what your gift is, because they'll be able to see it as you do try to do other things. All right? It's like, I got the gift of teaching, preaching. That's a gift. How about the gift of ministration? I mean, that's a gift from God. Gift of help. Being able to see and know that what a person really needs instead of what they want, this is what they need. That's a gift of help. To come in, to be able to set up chairs. It comes easy for some people to be in the background and helping. That's a spiritual gift. All those gifts are needed in the church. We walk down through all the gifts of apostleship, gift of administration, gift of tongues we'll talk about. We're going to talk more about that. Gift of interpretation of tongues. But every gift comes with a specific desire and need from God, the Holy Spirit, to be used that way. And what churches have done is taken those gifts and have taken what God says is the minimum of gift and made it the most important gift. And the minute you make that which is immature, the smallest, a little gift, because it isn't given to benefit the whole body, then that person proves their immaturity by taking what is immature and making it mature. We're going to walk through that. Spiritual gifts, specifically, in 1 Corinthians 12, said it's given for the benefit of the body, not for you. And what most people do, if you want a high visibility gift, is because that teacher, it makes you closer to God. It's what it does to you. And the minute that comes out in 12 and 13, I mean 14, 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians, it's already established because Paul's already destroyed that argument. It's not about what it does for you. It's about what's supposed to be done for the church. Okay? So even when Paul makes a statement like, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but I'd rather speak five words in a known language, because the tongue is for the individual. Speaking in prophecy is for the church. In chapter 12, he's already said, what's more important for the gift? For you or for the body? For the body. So he's already destroyed that argument. So what happened is people would jump on the very thing that he's making you feel bad about and feel good about doing wrong, because they misuse the scripture. See? Yes, ma'am. Most of the gifts is to reflect Christ. What did Christ do? Love, know it for the lost, be able to go get the lost, be able to lead the lost, and to be able to grow and be mature and to become more like Christ. Now, there are some gifts, like tongues, was given specifically for evangelists, to those that you did not know their language. And if you wanted to share it with them, God would give you their language so they can understand the gospel. That's the purpose for tongues.
Well,
not absolutely. necessarily, and I said the word you used was, it doesn't necessarily mean Babel. No, it never means Babel. Yes. And it says, and 13:14 says, all tongues have a known language. What they would do is they'll take Romans chapter 8 and use it as words that cannot be uttered. And so that's they made it a prayer language. They had to change that about 25 years ago. We had a big debate and big to-do in Christian circles on that whole thing. And when you walk through 1 Corinthians 12, it proves not everyone's supposed to have tongues. So, and when they got disproved by that, they came up with a prayer language. Said, oh, that's different than the gift of tongues, the prayer language. You can't find it. Yeah, it would. I mean, but so would perfect Spanish if you couldn't understand it, or French. See? I mean, it's all Greek to me. See what I'm saying? Because I can't understand. And people that try to impose that there is one gift better than the other to make you closer to God, is you can't find it anywhere in Scripture. It's unscriptural. But man is it taught. Deborah. Right. We proved that last week. First Corinthians 14 gives us the whole purpose of how you can, even if you do. It's never helter-skelter. It's not something that you can't control. But they say, well, it just comes. There's no gift that just comes. The gifts are given by God in reflection of Christ, and it is the control version aspect. And it says, if you're going to speak in tongues in a church service, it can only be 2-3 at the most, in order, and only if there is interpreters there. Now, that's the plain black and white of what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Now, if you can't follow the plain black and white of how to do it in a service, why are you going to tell me that which is difficult how to do, that which isn't explained, that which is gray? See, black and white says, this is the only way you can do it. This is the only way you can use tongues. 1, 2, or 3 at the most in any service, if there's an interpreter. And women, be quiet.
Well, it has to edify the whole body.
Right. The only way it can edify the body is it's interpreted. See? That's why it says it has to be interpreted for it to line up with 1 Corinthians 12. If it's not interpreted, how can it help the body? It says in 1 Corinthians 14, if someone walks in and you're all speaking in tongues, they can't understand, they're going to think you're nuts.
So if you say, let us pray, and start speaking
in tongues, and you know,
if the other
people start speaking in tongues, it's going to help them, and that whole service is out of order. That's right, immediately. What you do is you shut it down, or if they won't, you leave, because they're not following the black and white of how to use it. Yeah, and when you finish, they come up and they will say, this is what they said. But I'm always amazed at what the interpretation is of what you already know in the Bible. And if someone knows what the interpretation is before they say it, why speak in tongues if it's not for the edification of self? See, and that's wrong. Now, Paul says you can't do that. Can benefit.
Exactly.
It has to benefit. Right. If he's not an interpreter there, you just stepped out of order what he says it is to benefit the whole body. See? Right. Yeah, but you know, if you're not trained to think that you are closer to God if you have it, common sense tells you they don't make sense. They've been told that that's the way to get closer to God. That's what they teach. No, that's what they teach. Yeah. I saw a hand. Danny Chief. Very few, very, very, very few places. And what is even worse, it says, and this is a little sideline in chapter 14 that'll kill you. It says, if they use it for a prayer language, and they don't know what they're saying, okay, the Bible says, woe be you, you better be careful. Because it says, if you are speaking in a language to someone that don't understand what you're saying, you have just made yourself a stranger to them. And if someone is speaking to you in a language that you can't understand, you've been made a stranger to them. And if you are speaking what you don't know, you have made yourself a stranger even to yourself. So what a person does when he gets down and prays in a tongue, don't know what he's saying, he's making himself a stranger to God. Oh man, that's dangerous right there. You may be telling God something that you don't want to tell him because you don't know what you're saying. Yeah, nope, it's not. See, that's the misuse of Romans 8. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit prays for us in words that cannot be uttered. If it's words that cannot be uttered, how can you utter a language, even if it's a language you don't understand? And it says the Holy Spirit prays for us. Now, if he's going to pray for us, does that mean he's praying through us? No. That help? If you just look at the plain wording, you can find out real quick what the Bible really teaches about a prayer language that you cannot understand. Okay? Yes.
And if I wasn't speaking in tongues, then it was all based on feelings.
It's based on feelings, even if you're speaking in tongues.
So I just never felt like I could
attain. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God is sitting there saying, he's enough to attain, not a gift, because now the emphasis is on the gift more than the giver. And God doesn't play that game. See? Yes, ma'am. If tongues is a legitimate gift, right? Now? To witness to somebody that you do not know their language. That's what the Bible says. It is given as for a non-believer. That's what tongues were for. To witness to someone that you did not know their language so that you can witness to them. But if God gave that to you for that purpose, then you got something else you got to deal with. And that is, he better give you the understanding of what you're saying to that person to witness to him. Yeah, or he will put an interpreter by you. But usually, that purpose for that gift, we'll read it, you can read it in 1 Corinthians 14, is for non-believers. See? To witness. Why have we changed it to make it for us and make us feel closer to God because we have it? It's immaturity. See. Yeah, bro. Yeah, it's the revelation manifestation to make known the unknown to you. See. And to make known the unknown to you is taking a language you don't know and someone else helping you know what you're saying. Because if you don't, it's not a manifestation. It's not a revelation. And God is not going to give you something that is not a manifestation or a revelation to let you know what you're saying and how you're saying it. So does that help? Okay. Alex? Okay. See, the only, the purpose is to communicate. Yeah, but if there isn't, what God did was, if there was no interpreter, you're sitting with a person, he can't understand you, you can't understand him. No way you're going to understand him, there's not an interpreter around. God has given the ability, during those times, for someone to have the gift of tongues, understand what they're saying, and witness to that person in that person's own language. That person can understand. Yeah. Yeah. That was the purpose for the gift of tongues. See. And No. 1 Corinthians 14 says that every tongue has a knowledge and it is known by somebody. It's a known language. Only time you get in the unknown language of Babel is when they try to take verses that don't fit and take a tongue gift and put it with Romans 8. Sounds that cannot be uttered or understood. Only God can. That's not what Romans 8. Because if you say that, guys, you got a problem. You're saying that that same word that's used for tongue that can't be uttered, moans and groans, is the same word that's used for creation in the same chapter. It says creation groans and moans to get out of here. So if you use that, you're saying that the tree can pray to God, a rock can cry to God, all creation can pray to God. That is way out. And lead them to Christ. That is the purpose of tongues. Yeah. Yeah. And what happens is, I believe, and I'll be right with you after I get this broke. What I believe, because it's based upon unbelief, do you know how many believers have been taught that you are not, for many years they taught you weren't a believer if you didn't have tongues. That was a big teaching. Then they came up and say, it's a second blessing. Yeah, you are a believer, but you need to be baptized in the Spirit. It's the word that was used. To baptize, you know you was baptized in the Spirit when you got tongues. Okay? And that, I mean, and man, I'm going to tell you, that's what got everything going in the whole aspects of why I needed this, is because they did not believe. They had been taught that, number one, you can't get close to God, or you'll never be close to God unless you have this gift. And they had taught for years, you are not even a believer unless you get the second baptism of the Spirit, which is accompanied by tongues, so you know you got it. Now, what has happened to those people who got a gift from God of some language? If tongues are for, the original gift of tongues was for who? Non-believer. So if a believer is sitting here not believing that I'm not a believer, or I can't get close to God, without this, God, because of their immaturity, will give them the gift at times to get them out of that thinking, so they will get in the Word, like move out of that unbeliever type of thinking, so they will get in the Word and find out, wait a minute, I'm getting taught wrong. But where do you mature from? If you look at it, where do you mature from when you get the tongue? Do you graduate on into God, or do you graduate more into using the gift? The emphasis is the gift to get you closer to God. And God says, don't you ever put a gift in front of me. One thing God will not do is share his glory, not even with a spiritual gift. Okay? Yes, sir.
I was just wondering, for the definition of an interpreter in this situation here in the church, and you have people speaking as an interpreter, is the definition of that person a person that understands that language because they've been taught it, or someone that's...
It's a gift. It may be a gift. The way it's used is a person has been given the gift to understand what a person is saying in that tongue. And most people that's got the gift of tongues say that they can understand five or six different tongues. Anyone stands up and speaks, they should be able to interpret they feel. See? And that's stretching it. Because we did a bad thing one time. Because you know I'm a bad type of person. Amen. But one of my friends speaks perfect Hebrew. So church service. And stood up and boom, just took off in Hebrew. And the interpreter stood up and interpreted. He says, I didn't say that. I just said the Lord's Prayer in Hebrew. Now you tell me who was right. And it's very easy to find out if a person is truly have the gift of interpretation. Get someone that speaks a fluent language and let them stand up and say it. If he can interpret it, he convinces me. If he doesn't, somebody's lying. Because God don't make mistakes. And I think God understands all languages. Even the ones that they say you're not supposed to understand. I mean, what does that verse mean, guys? Groans and moans by the Holy Spirit that cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered means cannot be spoken. I can't hear you. So if we just put our brain in gear, the scriptures will explain it itself. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute, excuse me. Sure.
I went to
university.
Yes, ma'am.
Sitting
directly behind me,
The Holy Spirit. Had nothing to do with the language.
Okay.
If he had been coming week in and week out, who's been working on it?
Yeah.
The gift of tongues or the Holy Spirit and what he's hearing by the known word.
So is that an acceptable use of the gift of tongues?
No.
Okay.
But you're
so you assume that them speaking in tongues saved them. Where biblically, it wasn't. Biblically, it was him responding to what he's been hearing all these weeks. That experience may have helped it.
So the tongue was completely irrelevant.
You got to understand something about experience. Experience will lie to you. The Word of God won't. Can I have an amen from somebody? Experience will lie. The Word won't. And we're going to stick with the Word here. Yes, ma'am. No. Usually one language. All the things I've seen is usually one language. And at best it's about one or two, three sentences. True or false? Anyone has ever experienced it. Usually one language, usually one, two, three sentences at the most. So that ought to tell you something of what God's trying to get through to you. Okay? Danny?
I just have a few. Someone of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus spoke in tongues when he got baptized.
Mm-hmm.
What was that purpose when these guys testified to that? Not sure if they're over here.
Mm-hmm. But they understood it because they heard it in their own dialect.
And he spoke in tongues.
He spoke in tongues because there was a language there that he did not know, right?
Yeah.
And they was amazed that somebody who they call uneducated was speaking in their own dialect. And I'm going to tell you how specific it is. They did not only hear it in their own language, they heard it in their own culture of that language. For instance, are you ready? There's a bunch of Southern Christians that was there. A guy from Hungary is at a meeting. These guys from down south are listening, and they can't understand a thing that's going on. The Hungarian is given the gift of tongues to witness to them. That's what happened in Acts 2. They didn't only speak English. They spoke Southern English. They had the drawl and the bubbles and everything in there, and they was amazed that someone that didn't even know them didn't just speak a language they can understand. They spoke in their own Southern dialect to lead them to the Lord. That's how specific Acts 2 is. And if you would notice, every time, Acts 2, Acts 9, and Acts 11, every time tongues was used, there was Jews present speaking to Gentiles. And what God was showing the Jews is he was for the Gentiles, and he gave them a miracle so they could see he was using and going for the Gentiles. That's why Peter had such a problem. And God said, don't you ever call unclean what I have dictated is clean. And that's why he called Cornelius, the Gentile, unclean. See? So every time tongues was used in the book of Acts, that's why the book of Acts is not a very good book to get any doctrine out of. It's a transitional book from the Old Testament to the next New Testament. And not everything was done again. If it's consistent through Scripture, you can get doctrine out of it. If it's not, like Jesus walked on the water. How many times do you see that in Scripture? Once, do you find that anywhere else throughout the Scripture? Now, if he walked several times and Peter walked and people walked with him every time, that can be a doctrine. You got enough faith, you can walk on water. I did. It was frozen lake. Okay. So, you can't get doctrine out of one verse. You get doctrine out of consistency through all the Scripture. See? And so when they spoke, always remember that. In the book of Acts, whenever they spoke, it was proof to the Jews that God was working with the Gentiles. When those southern people heard in their dialect when Peter spoke and 3,000 was added to the church, that was after how many days of prayer? No one want to talk about that. It was after 30 days of prayer. You know, we want to preach for 30 days, pray for 30 minutes, have 30 people say it's Pentecost all over again. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and set up for the Spirit, the hearts of those that heard it in their own dialect, see. I mean, it is, the Word is so good. It suggests, study it. What's the best way to study the Bible?
Read it.
What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. What's the two things you need to do if you're going to really make the Bible speak to you? Concentrate and connect. The only reason you can read between a line in one verse is because you can find it on a line in another verse. If you can't find something that you're reading between a line in one verse, you can't say it. Because it's not on a line in another verse. Okay? What's the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true about God. How important is the Scriptures? All important. And if the Scriptures are all important, what's the only way to get the whole, all truth? The Scriptures. Okay? Yes, I saw him. Alex, you got enough? You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have the second language. Only if that, for that one language. That's right. That's right. You know why? Because that's why we call it the... What's that? No. You got to understand something. God don't need you in every place. That's why we got a body. And the Holy Spirit will know that if someone that's not Italian needs that gift, guess what? He got someone in the church there before you get there. See, that's where the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and all knowledge of the Holy Spirit comes into place. And that's why no one can think that we're more important than anyone else in the church. Because of our gifting. We all make up the body. Better be the Holy Spirit calling. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. You read 13 and 14, understanding the explanation is in 12.
Okay, so I have a question about 14:1.
Eagerly desire spiritual gift. You betcha. Keep reading.
Meaning more than one, right?
No, he's talking to the body.
Okay, so
each one. Yeah, if he's talking to one person, that would give us a problem. Yeah. Keep reading because it gets even better. Right. Why? Now, hold on now. He just dealt with 12. Just dealt with the problem over there with the different gifts. Right? He goes to 13 and said the perfect gift is love. Right? And then he gives us 8 characteristics of love. And then he moves to 14 and say, all right, you guys got a problem. He's talking to the Corinthian church It was the most carnal church in the whole New Testament. Because you guys got a problem. You're asking for tongues. Everyone's caught up in tongues. If you're going to desire a gift, desire the greatest gift that can help the body. What is the greatest gift that can help the body? Tongues or prophecy? A language that you can't understand, or someone speaking the language you can't understand what God is saying. Prophecy. So the mature person is going to want which gift? That one which edifies themselves, or the one that edifies the church? And so he kills it. I mean, guys, if you just connect it, he kills the rest of the thinking, and what man would do in their immaturity would go to chapter 14 and prove you're supposed to have tongues. But if you read it from 12, it kills that argument. Because anytime you ask, anytime you ask, and I love this, he keeps on going, he says, if you're going to, what he's saying is, look, if you don't believe the Holy Spirit gave you the best gift for the body, because that's what you got to do if you're going to ask for another one. Amen or not? If you're going to ask for another gift, in other words, if you're going to sing, if you're going to ask, then ask for the best, not the least. In other words, if you're going to break curfew and you're going to get beat, why come, and the curfew's at 12, why come home at 12:15? Go for the gusto. Don't come home till the next day. You're going to get the same punishment. Is that a statement you make to an immature child? You would make that kind of statement to an immature child. And he's saying, if you're going to ask, if you're going to disobey, then go for the best, baby. Not the least. Because you're going to be in trouble if you ask. See, that's the mature aspect that Paul is saying. You guys want me to prove it to you? Want me to prove it to you? Who's got a big voice and got a Bible? 1 Corinthians 13:11 is really good, but that's why we're not going to go there. If you would start, now I'm going to show you. Watch this. What you got? What you got? 11?
I got
11. Read 13:11.
13:11. When I was a child.
Listen at this.
When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me.
Hold on. Now go to 14:19-20:21. Now listen at this. Listen.
19:21.
No. 14:19, yeah.
But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues.
Keep reading. Watch this.
Brother, stop thinking like a child.
Uh-oh. Do what? Do what?
Stop thinking like a child.
Keep reading, baby. Now check it out.
In regard to evil, be innocent, but you're thinking, be adult. And the law is written, through men of strange tongues,
keep reading now, brother.
Verse 22 says, tongues then a sign not for believers, but unbelievers.
Hold on there, ha ha ha. Now listen to what he says. It starts in, the whole thought starts in 13:11. Child, right? It ends in 14:19-20. Child. He said now, between these two verses, there's a whole bunch of other verses. And he says, if you get caught up with what is in between these two verses, you prove you are childish. And what's between those two verses? Tongues. Paul kills them, folks. It is the greatest defense in all the world about not thinking a particular gift gives you closer to God. And if you think that, it's because you're still in your immaturity. You're still a child, acting like you know better than the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. That is a child who thinks they know better than God, that he made a mistake by the gift he gave. Okay? And if you interpret everything that's being said in 14 with 12, it's very simple to understand. If you don't, See, what happened when Paul says, "How much y'all spoke in tongues?" You know how many people, see, right here, Paul said he wants everybody to speak in tongues. Is that what he said? There's a but on the end of that. If I'm talking to my daughter, and I say, "You want to go to that party?" I wish you could go to all the parties. But you're not going to this one. Now, what does the but, what is the emphasis? On "I wish you" or the but? Now, a mature person will emphasize the but. An immature person will emphasize, "I wish you all did." Are you guys flowing with me? Are you beginning to see how Paul sets up the argument? But if you don't argue from chapter 12 and 13, it's looking like you're supposed to have tongues. Everyone does. Okay? Does that help? Does that make sense at all to you? Okay? Now, let me prove something to you. Look at verse, someone read me 14, I think it's around 4, 5, and 6. Who reads that for me? Alex, reel out, bro. Yeah. Oh! Did anyone hear that? 14:4. Now listen to this now. If you interpret that verse by itself, it says, you need to strengthen yourself. Is that not what that verse said? Yeah, now just read the verse, not interpret it with chapter 12, but just straightforward. Yeah, it says that you are. Yeah, so read it. Read it again. Right, listen. Oh, wait a minute. Now, hold on. If you interpret that, you're saying that both of them are good. If you don't interpret from chapter 12, you're reading that it's good for you to strengthen yourself with tongues, but to speak in prophecy would strengthen the church. So, both of them are good. But if you interpret it from chapter 12, it says the gifts was not given for you. And then read that verse. What did the verse just say? You just use gifts wrong. You just use gifts wrongly. I know it. Keep reading. Keep reading. Well, now, take verse 4 without the interpretation of 12. You just read as good to increase yourself with the gift of tongues. And then he follows up and says, I wish all of you can, basically you would interpret, I wish all of you could strengthen yourself with tongues. Okay? If you leave out the foundation of prayer. Keep reading. But, here we go. Even if you don't interpret with 12, 14 says, this is the better way, prophecy. He hadn't said, if you just leave out 12, he didn't say the first part was wrong. So, a person could be reading this and say, man, I need to strengthen myself with tongues, but it'd be great, man, and that's why we got to have these interpretations, because at the same time, we're going to strengthen the church. Keep reading. Listen to it. Watch this. Whoa. Why does the Bible keep leave that verse out even if you leave out 12? Because it goes against their teaching. Now, what's more important? Something the Bible is going against your teaching, or to change your teaching to fit the Bible? Is everyone flowing with me on that? Read the next verse. Watch this. If you interpret it right, tell me how much more sense that makes. That it isn't for you. Don't use it for you. Make sure it is prophesied, interpreted, so that it could be used for the body. And if it can't get interpreted, don't use it. See. I mean, you cannot, yeah.
You,
if you don't have the foundation of 12, so Paul is a lawyer. He's the best way, he is just perfect in defending a truth. What he does, he gets you to agree with something long before he brings the problem up. If he can get you to agree that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to give the gift, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you the gift to benefit the church, anything that comes up later has got to fit in that premise. So even though it sounds like he's saying you ought to use it to benefit you, he's already got you to agree that you should use it that way. So it is a comparison of what is best for you to use it for you or for you to use the gift for the church. And any person that puts their brain in gear has to come to one answer. What is it? You use the gift for how? Benefit the church. Okay? Now watch this. It gets worse. Keep reading.
Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you talking in an unknown language, how would that help
me? Now go to verse 19 and 20. One more verse.
It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through unknown languages and through the lips of
tongues. Now listen to this. That is a gift of tongues. Hold on. It is a gift of tongues by bringing God brought in and put them in captivity. Another language God allowed to subdue them because they were disobedient. And their disobedience was based off of them wanting their own way. You wanting your own way is an immature issue. Now keep reading. I'm sorry,
They will not listen to you, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So you see that speaking in tongues is not
of
knowledge, but of spiritual unbelief.
Now hold on. Now let me ask you a question. How convicting is that last verse compared to when you interpret it from chapter 12? Tongues are not given for believers. So why would you want to stand up in church and lay tongues out if there's not an interpreter? Tongue is not for believers, but for unbelievers to be led to Christ. Prophecy is for the body to be fed to become like Christ. One is to come to Christ. That's two different emphases. Other is to grow in Christ. Once you are in Christ, you don't need this gift. See, that's the heavy duty right there, man. And if you really interpret it correctly, it's really taught wrong in a lot of places. Yes, ma'am. Ask him. You ask him this question. Yeah. No. It's real simple. You're asking this question. Do you believe the Bible? Amen? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible more than you believe what you believe? Just ask this. Do you believe the Bible? They will say, oh, yeah. Do you believe the Bible more than what you believe? Well, what do you mean? If I can show you what you believe isn't biblical, would you change? That's when they get nervous. And then you take them where? The last four verses in chapter 12. And you walk down and you show them, does everyone speak in tongues? Does everyone prophesy? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Does everyone have the gift of faith? Does everyone have the gift of interpretation? The answer to all those is no. Then how can you, if the verses right here says, not everyone is supposed to have tongues, why do you say everyone should have tongues? Right? And see what they say. And if they go to say, well, no, this is different. This is the gift of praying. Then you go to Romans 8 and say, the Bible tells me right here that you can't pray in a tongue, in an unknown tongue. Because it says the Holy Spirit says it's unutterable. And if it's unutterable, how can you say it? And then you take them back to chapter 14 and walk them down what we just walked through. And then if they don't want to believe it, do they believe the Bible or do they believe what they believe? That's how you got to leave it. And then the Holy Spirit's job is not ours to convince. Ours just to show. Okay? It's very confusing, Alex. Don't feel bad. Okay, good. There isn't any. Yeah, it isn't any reason. We can find that out if we, you know, that's why we got English as a second language these days. I mean, you know, just think about it. See, when this was given, guys, there was no Bible written for the New Testament. There was no Bible. There was no church. They were building the church. It was laying out what the church was. They was writing New Testament at that time. There was more of the sign gifts that was needed. That's why you see so many sign gifts in the book of Acts. Before the church was established and the word was written. Peter tells us now we have a more perfect way than all these marvelous signs. We have the written word. That's much more important. That's why we spend so much time making sure the Bible is interpreted in all languages. Because it's better than someone speaking to a person in tongues if it's written down and they can read it. We got a better way. Isn't that amazing to think about? Cast that your hand over here. Yes, ma'am. If you went so far down, I could see you.
Can you address 1434 about the women in the church?
1434, women in the church? Real easy.
Did I just speak out of line?
No. We're in a Bible study, so you know. So we're in a Bible study. We're not in the church. Now, you got to understand what it's saying is most of the problems that was there when that and it kind of doesn't it seem like it's totally out of place. He's talking about all this gifting for three chapters, talking about the order. It says in 14 it tells you how you can only do it in the church because it wasn't that important once you had the word. See, it says three at the most, two, maybe three. Only if there's an interpreter, so that you can benefit the whole church when it's prophesied. Now, here comes the deal. And then it goes and says, women, be quiet. So it has to deal with something about tongues and speaking out in church. In the Corinthian church, if you read any history, there was a bad case of most of the people speaking out in the service was women. They was taking over the church. What happens in most churches where you don't push men in leadership? Who takes over? Women. Who do you think speaks more in church when it comes to tongues, men or women? Who's got that gift, baby, and want to lay it out? Can I have an amen from somebody? You got to understand, a woman has a natural tendency of 25,000 words a day. She get in service, she can preach up a storm, Jack. Now, if she stands up in the middle of the service and bam, with a tongue, the guy stands up and interprets. What did she just do? Not disrupted. What did she just do? She took the role of leadership of man and preached the word to men. Without being turned over by the leadership of another man. And so what Paul was saying is, you guys are totally out of whack, you're out of order, you're running like crazy, you're speaking all over the place without interpreters, you're not controlling it, the ladies are going nuts, be quiet and learn at home. That was the emphasis he was saying. He's not saying you can't speak at church. You can't speak in church with this gift, because now you become the leader. Yeah. Even if it benefits the church, there's still order. Remember we said in the body, in the local body, there's order. And you cannot override the order with disruption and disobedience. That's why it's so important for us to understand the local body. So why, you know, so important for us to be a part of that local body and have the hands and arms to make sure it works. Because we don't, we got chaos. Got a question, bro?
Yeah, how's that out of line if she has somebody stand up and interpret what she's just done?
Because she becomes the teacher. And what if it's another woman who's interpreting? She becomes the teacher. And it was worse then than it is now. With submission.
So it's saying women shouldn't be teachers?
No, didn't say women shouldn't be preachers. Teachers. I said women shouldn't be pastors. Yeah, see, the biggest problem that we got is leadership. If a woman pastor is a pastor, who's the head of her home? Now, I had a big argument and she can submit, and she would say she submits. Really? Who is the one that is the most excited about God in most homes? The man or the woman? That's what they keep saying. That's how they get around it. They make them both pastors. Oh yeah, lots. And some of them can out-preach a man 10 to 1. But you got a problem. Yeah. Isn't it, you want the bottom line, guy? You want the bottom line? Come on, let me give you the bottom line. You know why women want to be leaders and want to be pastors? It's the only part of the curse they think they can override. That's the bottom line. The curse came about. Three things came with the curse. What were they? Pain and childbirth. Death and submission. That's the curse. Submission by the woman. Death. And pain and childbirth. You can't do anything even with an epidural. You can't get rid of the pain. It's coming, gonna come back and haunt you. Can I have an amen, somebody?
Amen.
You can't do nothing about death. We all gonna die. You live long enough, you're gonna die. Can I have an amen, somebody? But they think they can do something about the curse of the woman submitting. So why do you think it's a big issue? It's the only thing that they think can be overridden. And it's not openly rebellious. Now, we could do something about death, would we? You bet we would. If women, if you could do something about having pain in childbirth, would you? You bet you would. But you can't. And those two, but you think you can because you say it was a time of submission. It isn't for today. If it isn't for today, then death shouldn't be for today. Pain shouldn't be for the day. You know, before the fall, women could have a baby like a horse. Just drop that baby out there and ready to go for the next one. No pain at all. No. You can do, a woman can do anything in the church. She can even preach up front if she's turned over. If the man turns it over to her. Because it's an act of submission.
So, like,
that's a ministry. That's a strong ministry. There, we have had women teach Sunday school classes and have men in the class, but she's submitting in that role. Now, this is the big difference. You guys go, well, what's the difference? Right or wrong? What's the difference? The difference is the ordinance of what God established. That's the difference. It says all the way through that there was women that were out with Christ for 3 years. You guys know that? They was with Christ every day for 3 years and ministered, it says, to Christ and to the other disciples. They had the gifting to walk with Christ for 3 years, but never one held the office of an apostle. That was women, that was prophets. Not alone. You can see it all the way through the Old Testament. You can see it in the New. There was women that were prophets, but not one ever held the office of the prophet. Deborah was called in the Judges. Why was Deborah called in the Judges to be a leader? Anyone know? And there was not a man that stood up, so God embarrassed him by calling the woman. And she was smart enough to say, I'm not going if I don't have a man. She brought him Barak. See, if so, it just drives us nuts, guys. I wish I could say it doesn't matter. But if I'm going to teach the whole word of God, it matters. You know what drives me even, well, I should say, makes me more upset? Think what makes me more upset than a woman being a pastor. That's a man who should be a pastor or an elder, a leader in the church, and can't qualify. Because he won't live a righteous life. Can I have an amen from somebody? No one wants to say amen to that. Yes, ma'am. But see, again, I didn't write chapter 14. Did I? I didn't write chapter 14. Did I say women be quiet? You got to put it in context. Now, it's going along with this gift and people stand up and speak. Why is that in the New Testament? Because it's the audience of the ordinance of office. We can say whatever we want, but it stares us right in the face if you read it. So there's got to be an explanation for it. Yes, ma'am.
So just a clarification. At the last church we attended, there were women that were head of the children's ministries, but they could not be called pastors.
Mm-hmm. That's an office.
That's okay?
Yeah. We have women that have ministries here.
And they have a title, but it's
just... They have a title. Mm-hmm. And they are submitting under the pastor that's over them in that ministry.
But it's just the title of pastor and the submission of the role.
Mm-hmm.
Issue.
Mm-hmm. Deborah. Well, that's a church right down the road that does that. And they're not getting away with it too much. People begin to find out that they're being called pastors, and a lot of the leadership has even left. Not the local body. Not the local body. Huh? The house where you live has the church in it. That's right. See, our biggest problem is this, whether we lack it or not, and that is God did not ask our opinion on what works. Amen? He did not ask our opinion on what works. That's why it's so important to understand essence and roles that we talked about earlier in a marriage. Essence, the woman and the man is the same. You're equal. You mutually submit to one another. When it comes to role, you take the position of Christ as the man. The woman takes the position of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. When is the Holy Spirit overridden Christ? Can anyone tell me when? Never. So if that's the case, when does the woman override the husband? Never. Guess what, though? As a woman, you do obedient to God, you can't lose. You know why? Because you submit. You know what submit is? Ducking out the way so God got a straight shot at the guy. Well, most women don't believe that. Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
See? Right there. Chapter 11 tells you right there. A woman that prays without her head being covered is a heathen. She's a heathen woman. Now, let's talk about it. What's the difference between knowing what's traditional and knowing what's doctrinal? We talked about it earlier tonight. What's the difference between something being traditional and something being doctrinal? How many times you can find it throughout the scriptures? How many times do you find a woman has to cover her head to pray? And it's in the chapter, you know, it's in the chapter there, chapter 11, saying what a woman is for. It says, woman was made for man, man was not made for woman. Now those are hard statements to preach today. But it's true. And the greatest glory in a woman is what's her helpmate and her hair, it says. Okay. That's what does it mean, her hair? The length of it? How long? No, her covering. It's her covering. The husband is the covering. We are to protect you. See, if men treated women the way the Bible says, a woman would never want an equal right because she'll lose her feminine right. But we men are too stupid to treat women the way we're supposed to. That's what makes you feel inferior. See, the only thing I can hold higher in my life next to God is my wife. And still be right with God. I can't even hold me that high and be right with God, but I care my wife. I put her before me. And she's right under God in my commitment. What woman would not want to have that and live it? A man that put her that high. What happens is we keep reading Ephesians 5. It's only three verses for the woman in Ephesians 5. The rest is for the man and how he's supposed to act. And we make the woman act like a rug. Where he says, what's different? What's the easiest? To submit or to die? Which one is easy? Submit or die? Guess which one the woman's supposed to do? Submit. Guess what the man's supposed to do? Die. Y'all want to switch? I'll let you lead and die any day. Then feel bad when the Holy Spirit whip up on me. Alright? So it's, we know it's there in the Bible. All the leadership verses, 1 Peter 3, 1 Timothy, all the chapters in the Bible that talks about leadership deals with the aspect of the one who reflects God, man. And God made man, male and female, he made man. And then the fall put a separation between male and female, he made man. The curse. Isn't that amazing? When he made man and woman, he made them equal. It's the curse that made us die. It's the curse that gave us pain. It's the curse that gave us submission. Why is it that this submission is the only thing we're trying to change? You know why? Because we can't do anything about the other two. That tells us how rebellious we are to God. Okay? Hopefully that was good. Hopefully you got most of your questions answered. Hopefully it'll help you understand the foundation of chapter 12. So do you interpret 12 and 13 by 14, or do you interpret 14 and 13 by 12? By 12. If you do, you answer all the questions that seem to be controversial in 14. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the opportunity we had to open your word tonight and hear from you. Thank you for what you want to accomplish to do in all of our lives. Amen.